Please and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you are not in a Bible tonight, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And we're going to read in John 15, starting in verse 12, which is on page 1515 in the pew Bibles. And tonight we are beginning a series that I have entitled, What the Bible Teaches About Friendship. What the Bible teaches about friendship. And the Lord brought this to my mind a month or so ago as I was reading a sermon about family relationships. And in a section that the preacher titled Brothers and Sisters, he made the observation that close relationships are vulnerable to deep wounds. And he cited this text from Proverbs, Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won, the idea is, you know, kind of reconciled to, restored, than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And this preacher went on to talk about the, you know, strong relationships among siblings, but in my mind I was thinking about strong relationships among friends, or former friends, maybe we might say. And I just think back through the years of where I've known situations where people that were just so close to each other, you know, kind of fell apart, and pretty soon they were kind of more like mortal enemies than former friends. And I thought, you know, about how friendship is even viewed in our culture today. And I realized that what passes for friendship is really more of a shallow acquaintance. Now, oftentimes it's a cordial enough acquaintance, but rarely does it approach the essence of genuine friendship that we find pictured and encouraged in the pages of Scripture. We live increasingly isolated lives. One study shows that in 1985, the average American had three friends, defined as people whom you can confide in, people with whom we share the important things in life. By 2004, 19 years later, the average American had only two close friends, and one in four people had no one. No one that they would call a close friend. No one at all. I don't know what the statistics would be for 2023. I guess that depends on what you consider a friend. You may have 1,000 Facebook friends, but how many of those are real friends, people that you spend time with, people you share your life with, people to whom you're willing to express your fears and frustrations, your burdens, your struggles, your victories, people with whom you not only laugh, but also sometimes you lament, weep, and cry. And it occurred to me that while I have many, many people that I would describe as friends, when it comes to intimate friends, shall we say, you know, which really is how the Scripture pictures real friendship, well, not many at all. And you know, what struck me about it in my own thinking is, you know, to the degree that we are not pursuing biblical friendships, you know, we're missing out on something really valuable that God intends for us. But the fact is, if you're like me, you don't really give it a lot of thought. Life just kind of trundles on, you know, and you enjoy the people that you enjoy, but we tend to just kind of focus on what we're doing and where we're going and what's before us in life rather than really stopping and making it a point to invest in friendships and to make those connections. And to make those friendships that we have genuinely meaningful, substantive, even intimate. So that's what prompted me to begin spending some time studying what the Bible has to say about friends and friendship. And let me tell you, folks, it says a lot more than you might think. One writer said that the book of Proverbs alone might almost be called a treatise on friendship. And he's right. You know, I was struck just kind of to how often Proverbs talks about things related to friendship. And over the course of this series, we'll spend some time in Proverbs. But for tonight, I want us to look first at a familiar passage from the life of Jesus and his friends, the disciples. And this won't be an exhaustive examination of this passage, just kind of a starting point as we begin this series, you know, looking to God's Word to help us, frankly, better enjoy the rich reward of genuine friendship. And, of course, along with that, to become better friends, real friends, to those we have the privilege of getting to know and drawing close to. So take a look here, John 15, I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." The title of tonight's message is simply Friendship, and it's just kind of maybe a series introduction, a little bit of an overview of some of the things that we're going to want to examine in greater depth in the weeks ahead. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the friends that you have given us in life. And I'm thankful for those who are friends that maybe I haven't gotten to know as well as I should yet. Thankful for those that I know dearly. I'm thankful for those that maybe I don't even know about yet that you want to bring into my life. I pray, Father, that we would be people who value friendship and who want to invest our lives in those we call our friends. And I'm thankful for the example of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we refer to him from that passage in Proverbs as a friend that sticks closer than a brother, as the friend, as he describes here in our text, who would lay down his life for us. I'm thankful that Jesus would count us as friends. We can count him as a friend. And I pray that we would begin to pattern our earthly friendships after the love, after the manner of what Jesus showed to us. Pray that you would guide my thoughts and words, that you'd just be an encouragement, challenge, a help to your people. And I pray, Father, that as we spend these Wednesday nights just considering what the Bible says about friendship, that it would indeed promote in us a heart of intimacy with those we count as friends, a transparency, an openness, a commitment, a genuine heart of love. I pray, Father, that you would use this to strengthen relationships among your people, with us among our neighbors, with us within our homes, and for us, yea, with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to make five simple observations for us tonight, and we'll flesh these things out to more in bits and pieces over time. But hopefully this will whet your appetite for this subject just a little bit. And the first thought is just a conclusion that I have drawn, and one that many writers have mentioned in various ways over the ages. And it's this: friendship is one of the most important, but perhaps least thought about aspects of life. And one of the things that we'll do down the road is look at the creation account and the fact that friendship is even described for us, pictured for us there from the very beginning. This is something that God intends, that God has ordained. It's something that is important to God and ought to be important to us. And yet so often we take our friendships for granted because we not very good friendships. I don't mean that we don't have good friends. I just mean that our investment in those relationships isn't what it ought to be. And sometimes we're almost oblivious to what we're missing out on. Let me just share some ideas from various writers. I'm not going to elaborate very much. These are just to stir your thinking a little. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis, and he described his study of the church fathers along these lines. To the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. Probably true. Augustine, the theologian and early church father from North Africa, said this in a sermon. Two things are essential in this world, life and friendship. Both must be highly prized and not undervalued. Many of us are familiar with the 18th century American pastor Jonathan Edwards. We commonly think of him in connection with the Great Awakening Revival. Many of us are familiar with his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He preached a whole lot more sermons than that. That's just the one that maybe we have heard about. And Edwards was known for his deep thinking about the most important realities in life. And Edwards wrote, "The friendship is the highest happiness of all moral agents." Okay? You could just say of all people. Okay? Just want to say it that way. Or that includes God as well. It's quite a statement from someone who, frankly, was always very precise with his words. Friendship is to be our highest happiness. Esther Edwards Burr, that was Jonathan Edwards' daughter, and she was the mother of the third U.S. Vice President, Aaron Burr, she gave this maybe more personalized view of friendship. "Nothing is more refreshing to the soul, except communication with God Himself, than the company and society of a good friend." She added that it is a great mercy that we have friends. What would this world be without them? Friendship is the life of life. John Newton, author of the hymn Amazing Grace, the slave trader turned pastor, said, "I think to a feeling mind there is no temporal pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship." And I could read you dozens and dozens of more quotes from people whose names you would recognize over the years, but many of them from long ago, when it seems that cultures maybe had a different perspective about what friendship is and why it's to be valued. And one of the things we'll talk about down the road is, you know, we live in a world that presents a lot of things that get in the way of friendship the way it was. You know, our phones, our freedom of communication, the internet, all the distractions. You know, it used to be that people just liked to walk over and sit on the neighbor's front porch and talk, right? And most of us don't do that so much anymore. We're kind of busy with a bunch of things that really aren't necessarily that important. They're important, but not more important than cultivating relationships with people. And you know, that's... There are all these obstacles, and in our day, it just seems like they're growing more and more, and it's just pressing down friendship. The author of one of the books I've been reading on friendship summarized the perspective of various of these ancients and diverse thinkers through the centuries like this. This is a long quote, so I didn't bother to put it on a slide, but he wrote this. "If we remove friendship from the world, half of our joy goes right with it. This is because friendship is the ultimate end of our existence and our highest source of happiness. Friendship with one another and with God is the supreme pleasure of life, both now and forever. And no one can fully enjoy life without it." Now, someone has said in the old, what's the name of the word? Catechisms. You know, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy friendship with God forever. And while on this earth, God has given us the privilege of enjoying friendship, not only with Him, but friendship with one another. Friendship is a gift of God's common grace. Even those who are lost can be blessed with good friends, but as Christians, we have a more important cause for recognizing the importance of friendship, because friendship flows from the heart of God. God didn't just make us for friendship with each other, though he did do that, but he made us for friendship with him. Jesus, the great friend of sinners, came to befriend us. He said so in the passage we read earlier. Henceforth, I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. So, folks, friendship is really one of the most important aspects of life. God made us for friendship. Friendship with him. Friendship with each other. I just want to challenge us not to take that for granted. Not to let life pass us by without embracing, the kinds of friendships that God intends for us. Number two, being friendly and being a friend are not the same thing. I mentioned earlier that the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about friendship. Here's a passage that's familiar to most of us. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So the passage says that the starting point for a friendship is being friendly, but that's not enough. Real friends stick closer than a brother. There's a bond there. There's a heart for each other that transcends even the natural love between siblings. Now, we tend to look at the last half of that verse, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and we tend to view it as a messianic reference, that it's talking expressly about Jesus as the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And certainly that is true. Jesus is the best friend, the supreme friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and then some. But the point of the proverb is really not so much to point to Jesus as it is to say that we should desire genuine friendships. And that begins by being friendly. But in the end, and what it leads to, is friendships where, as real friends, we stick closer even than siblings. Now, you can be a dear friend with your sibling, don't get me wrong. But what it's saying is that the love of true friends is deeper even than the natural innate connection between brothers and sisters, between family members. When there's a genuine bond of friendship, it doesn't get stronger than that. And, of course, the example of David and Jonathan is a vivid one for us, and we'll look at that here in due course. Folks, it is important for us to be friendly and to reach out to people and to greet them and to get acquainted and to be courteous and be helpful, but that's not enough. For most of us, frankly, our intersection with people is more like a drive-in or a drive-through than it is a sit-down restaurant. Well, for sure, than it is a come on over to my house and let's sit around the kitchen table and eat and talk and just, be an encouragement one to another. If you have daughters, you're probably at least somewhat familiar with the stories of Anne of Green Gables, okay? And that's Anne with an E. Those of you familiar with the story, you know what I'm saying, okay? And she would talk about wanting to have, a bosom friend was the word that was used. And the perspective of Anne with an E is actually quite insightful. She was looking for genuine friendship, not just passing acquaintance. And she recognized the difference. And she recognized that while you can be friendly with many people and have a measure of connection with them, in the sense that you can count them as friends, you can only be really close with some. A fairly small number. Because, folks, real friendships take time. They take being intentional about it, working at it. They take emotional energy and spiritual energy, if I can say it that way. And the world, as I mentioned earlier, presents so many obstacles to fostering genuine, biblical-caliber friendships. You could name many, busyness, technology, mobility. It's hard to advance from a friendly relationship to true friendship because being friendly and being an actual friend, not the same. And because friendship requires commitment. That's the third observation I would suggest. Now, let's look at the text that we read at the outset. Okay, this is Jesus. He's talking to his disciples. In particular, he's talking to his closest associates, if I can call them that, his friends, those to whom he was closest to on this earth. And he had gathered them together for a final meal, the Last Supper, and he said, you know, I have with great desire, you know, look forward to this opportunity to spend these last hours that I have on this earth before I go to the cross with you. And he says this to these were his close. Right, Jesus preached to the multitudes, but he was only close with some. And he was apparently particularly close with Peter and James and John. And the reality is, you know, we can't be bosom friends with everybody because it takes commitment, it takes investment, it takes time, it takes effort. And Jesus, during his earthly ministry, invested a lot of effort in 12 guys, three of them in particular. And yes, there was another line, and then there was all the multitudes, and he preached to them, and he worked miracles before them, and all of those things, but he had this close circle of dear friends. You know, it wasn't beneath Jesus to have friends, and he enjoyed spending time with them. He poured out his heart to them. He loved them to the end. He was burdened about them. He cared for them. So look at what he says to them in John 15, verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, a little bit earlier in chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here he says that one of those commandments is to love each other. To sacrifice, to give, to be devoted to each other. And the implication that could extend even to the giving of your life. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and you're my friends. And he says, in essence, you demonstrate your friendship, you know, on your part by doing what I command you. I show you the depths of my friendship, you know, tomorrow when I go to the cross. Folks, friendship, real friendship, can't be half-hearted. It can't be when convenient. It's not, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's okay to scratch each other's backs. That's not the point. But, you know, it's not just kind of, I'm in this relationship for what I give some and I get some. That's not real friendship. That is the outworking of real friendship, but that's not what it's about. It's commitment. It's sacrifice. It's giving, loving, listening, investing, praying, crying, rejoicing, all of those things in the context of that human relationship. And as I mentioned earlier, friendships, they just don't flourish. They can't flourish without spending time together. You know, there is nothing wrong with using text messages and emails for efficient communication. There's nothing wrong with kind words on Facebook in the comments section, right? You know, assuming what you're saying is wholesome and helpful. You know, phone calls are a little better. But you can't cultivate a real friendship if you don't spend time with someone in person. If you don't sit down and talk and pour out your hearts to each other. If you're not there, so to speak, as they say, I'll be there for you, right? If you're not there for your friend. Proverbs 27, verse 10 says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. And you say, what's the point there? What it's saying is, you know, that neighbor that is near, that's talking about a friend. You know, You may have a family member, and certainly we naturally and appropriately reach out to our family for support and encouragement and help. What the writer of Proverbs is saying is listen, you know, don't chase after your family per se. Now, again, as I've said, you can have family members who are dear, dear friends, but what it's saying is those with whom you have that genuine, deep, personal, abiding friendship with, you know, you need to be there for them. and they will be there for you. When you have needs, when you have burdens, when your heart is breaking, when you're at a loss, when you don't know what to do, when you're afraid. And obviously we turn first to our very, very best friend. But God has given us friends to surround ourselves with on this earth to help one another, because sometimes it's nice to have a friend with skin on, you know, somebody that you can reach out and touch in the very tangible and real way. And that's something that God has given to us to help us. And obviously, and we'll talk about this down the road too, I mean, real friends are people that point you to God, right? You encourage one another in going forward for God. And so the best help of a dear friend is to help you think biblically, to offer you biblical encouragement, to admonish if that's what's needed, whatever it might be. That's the nature of real friendship. But there's something just about that personal connection that God intends to help us while we're on this earth. In heaven, I think we'll still have friends, but it'll be different. You know, but here on earth, we need our friends. We need friends. We need to be friends. It's one of the means that God has given us to help one another along life's journey. That leads to another thing that's required amongst real friends. Friendship requires openness and transparency. It means when you're hurting, you need to say so. It means when you're afraid, you need to say so. It means when you're struggling, you need to say so. Look at what Jesus says in John 15:50. He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." So inherent in real friendship is the sharing of your heart. Now, Jesus' point is, you know, I could just tell you what to do, like a master tells his servant what to do. But instead, I've shared my heart with you as my friend. You know, and the things that the Father has shared with me, I want you to understand those things too. You know, there's a personal aspect, a transparency, an openness, a depth of communication that is part of real friendship. But folks, you know, we tend to not open up with each other the way that we could or should. You know, oftentimes here in a little bit, we're going to gather together in small groups for prayer. And oftentimes someone will say to the rest of the group, "Well, how can I pray for you guys or you gals?" And sad to say, what often happens is we instinctively scramble to provide some sort of prayer request that doesn't really convey the struggles of our hearts. It's something that's kind of spiritually acceptable, that doesn't make anybody think anything less of us, that, you know, rather than just saying, "Man, I have been struggling. I mean, God's convicting me about this, and I can't seem to get the victory over it." But we don't do that very often. When we could actually open up, kind of close in. And I say this to myself just as much as to you. You know, it's in part, I suppose, pride, but it's also that the depth of our relationships aren't sufficient to make us comfortable sharing something that's actually personal. Now, I fully understand if you don't know a person very well, one, praying together is a way to get to know them, and I get that when, you know, you're still trying to build that relationship, you may not be as forthright or as intimate about things as you are, but the idea is we need to build relationships by willing to be a little bit vulnerable, being willing to open up, being willing to be transparent, being willing to let people know that we do have struggles. Yeah, we have victories too, but we have struggles, we have difficulties, we have things that are bothering us, things where we're not where we want to be, where we ought to be, things that are burdens to our souls. You know, and our nature is to feel like, well, I'm sharing those with God, and that's what really matters, and certainly that's the first place to be. But, you know, God has said that we're to confess our faults to one another. We're to pray with and for one another. You know, we're to be honest with one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. I can't bear your burdens, and you can't bear mine if we don't know what they are. And so the nature of a friendship is that openness and that transparency. One writer said this: "We live in interwoven networks of terminally casual relationships." This This guy has much more way of words than I do, okay? Terminally casual relationships. Nice expression. We live with the delusion that we know one another, but really we don't. We call our easygoing, self-protective, and often theologically platitudinous conversations fellowship, but they seldom ever reach the threshold of true fellowship. We know cold demographic details about one another, whether they're married or single, the kind of job they have, how many kids, generally where they live, a little bit about what they like to do, what sports team they favor. But we know little about the struggle of faith that is waged every day behind well-maintained personal boundaries. And one of the things that sometimes startles me is how little, even after all these years, how little I know about many people whom I would count as true friends. You know, sometimes someone will come to me for counsel, and as they begin to bare their souls, I'm hit with details of difficulty and struggle that I never would have imagined. You know, that they've been maybe struggling with for a long time, and I haven't been praying with them about that because I had no clue. And truth be told, they have no clue what's going on in my heart. Because sadly, we do have those, what was the expression? Terminally casual relationships. We're fine with surface conversation, but not so fine when it comes to bearing your soul and pouring out your heart. And again, I don't want to overstate this. I understand that you pour your heart out to people as you cultivate those relationships and trust is built and those kinds of things. I get that. But, you know, most of us don't have as many of those kinds of friendships as we could because we're just not willing to go down that road. We're not willing to open up at all. We're content with terminally casual relationships. They're polite. They're friendly, right? We get along fine. We help one another to a certain degree. But there's not any real intimacy, closeness, personal awareness of what that person is dealing with. Folks, we need to be willing to open up to each other. Maybe it's just little by little. You know, as you begin to do that and folks begin to, what happens is you begin to find a friendship that's really being fostered there and flourishing and growing to where then there is the security, if you will, to be willing to just kind of pour out our heart. And ask people to pray for us, meaningful prayers, prayers that are very much needed in our lives. I'm not saying that other things aren't needed too, but we tend to hold back in great measure. We'll talk more about this in a later message, but again, I just want to stir your thinking. We need to be open with each other, transparent, vulnerable, and we need to encourage each other, not judge each other when our vulnerability is revealed. Last thing briefly, and we'll be done for tonight. True friendship is not a lesser form of love. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Josh, thank you for that quizzical look. I appreciate it. Okay, that's, you know. Well, one of the things that I think hinders the development of real friendships among Christians is the thought that somehow friendship is a lesser form of relationship than the agape love we're to have for everyone else, right? I mean, we're called to love everyone without partiality, you know, sacrificially with a measure of commitment. So friendship, well, you know, that's kind of exclusive. That's kind of cliquish. And you know, I'm bigger than that. I love everybody. I want to reach out and be a help to everybody. And sadly, you know, people start to make this distinction and somehow or other kind of view friendship as something that's kind of a crossover from the world's relationships, when the reality is that friendship is something that is very much Christian, very much biblical, very much, you know, as we've read in this passage tonight, Jesus towards us and us towards Jesus. Friendship is something that God values highly, and we ought to as well. So sometimes people will make the sharp distinction. You know, one of the things that I often say, people know just enough Greek to be dangerous. I know either enough to be doubly dangerous or, you know, maybe a little bit past the dangerous standpoint, but one of the things that I observe sometimes is that we get overly emphatic about subtle distinctions between synonyms, you know. And I mean, when you and I talk, we use synonyms all the time. And we're not always trying to make a precise, narrow point because by using this word versus this word versus this word. There are times when the context makes it clear that that is happening. There are plays on words, and there are things where you can see the emphasis building, but oftentimes it's not really drawing a major distinction. And one of the things that people tend to draw a very major distinction about, and in some sense, I suppose it's so, is there's the word Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love, that philia, that would be what we tend to think of as love among friends. And then we say, but then there's agape. That's the love that Jesus has for us. That's that universal, all-inclusive love we're supposed to have for everybody. So agape is here. And philia is here, and why would I want to settle for friendships where I can love as Jesus loved? You know, to which I would say, absolutely, our aspiration ought to be, by God's grace, to love as Jesus loved. But you know what? Jesus loved his friends, too. Jesus had special relationships with people, as we've talked about in this text. People will say agape is unconditional, inclusive, limited to none, and extended to all. Philia is preferential, limited, exclusive, reserved only for a few. That's how people sometimes want to make that distinction. And ergo kind of undermine the idea of friendship. But the truth is it's an artificial distinction. Yes, we are to love unconditionally. How should you love your friends? Unconditionally. You know, more than anybody. In John 15, 12, and 13, the words Jesus uses for love repeatedly is the word agape. That's the word he uses. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So, you know, you look at this passage, and it's clear that what Jesus is saying is that really there's no love that exceeds the love that someone has for their friends. He says, greater love hath no man. You can't have greater love than this, than someone who lays down their life for their friends. Now, Jesus did lay down his life without discrimination, you know, to pay the penalty for the sins of any who will come to him in saving faith. But he is also making a point to these disciples that you are my friends. And I love you with a supernatural love, with an amazing love. And greater love can no man have than this. Willing to lay down their life for those they count as friends. True friendship isn't some earthly, lesser form of love. It's the kind of love that Jesus has for you and for me. So I hope that whets your appetite a little bit for all that there is for us to learn from what the Bible teaches about friendship. And I trust that as we go through this study, it won't be just about, you know, learning certain aspects of knowledge, or, oh, the Bible does say that, or whatever. But rather that it would motivate us to be the kinds of friend that we should be. You know, and how we can have the kinds of friends that God intends for us. Experience that blessing. And love others as true friends should, just as Jesus loves us. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray your blessing as we spend some time now as friends, praying, coming before your throne of grace. And I pray that you would help us to be vulnerable and to really reach out to each other and establish the kinds of relationship one with another that you desire for us to have. Bless as we spend this time together now in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin, if you would lift your hand. Don, I left mine on my desk, so I'll take one too. I even get to go first. Thank you. All right. Okay. Just want to encourage us. We're going to break up into groups of two or three or four. And I would encourage you to maybe pray with somebody that you don't routinely pray with. You know, don't don't feel like you just need to stick with your close circle. But, you know, meet somebody. Get to know somebody. Pray with somebody. Some of the folks in our church that I know the best are the ones who come to the Saturday morning men's prayer meeting. I mean, it's been 13 and a half years. Some of those guys have been there almost all those Saturdays for 13 and a half years. You get to know someone. You know, when you spend an hour and a half, 2 hours every week just talking about different things, sharing different things, and going before the throne of grace together, it's a great way. It's a great way to build friendships. So let me encourage you to, you know, as you go to pray with somebody, view it as, here's an opportunity to build on a friendship, to draw closer, to take steps forward. All right, let's break up and go to prayer. And our pianist will play in quarter after for those who have kids with the children's program and nursery.